Good morning. Hey, thanks for coming out and worshiping with us today. I sound a little loud, Tommy. We appreciate it. We know you got a lot of things you could be doing on this beautiful day, and the fact that you chose to come here and hang with us is pretty cool. Thank you. Hope that you enjoy your experience. I hope that you're able to meet the Lord in this place, because that is, in fact, who we're seeking and chasing after. Hope you come out to the corn roast later. It's going to be good food. No White Castle, no tofu, no hummus. All good, real food. So burgers won't be fake like that place. It'll be just all good stuff. So come out and enjoy that. We're going to move on in our God Reflector series, and we're going to talk about Mary Magdalene. But possibly one of the most misunderstood, most given more titles and accused of more things than we actually have proof of. We're going to be mainly in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, but we're also going to look at Luke 8 and the other two down there on your board. So, but mainly in John 20, if you want to turn in your Bibles, there are also insert within your bulletin if you guys would like to follow along, take notes, that sort of a thing. But Mary was accused of a lot of different things. She's linked to a lot of different things. Many of you, if I asked you, you'd probably tell me she was a prostitute. And she may or may not have been. From Scripture, we don't know that. We know that she was a troubled woman, but truth is, we're all troubled. She was labeled a mad woman, but we could all be labeled mad ourselves at times, particularly if you have a lot of kids, or particularly if you have a bad boss, or you know that sort of thing. I mean, you've probably been mad as well. So I hope that today you see not what you've heard about Mary, but the truth about Mary in Scripture, what it says about her. Because although we can't understand or know all there is to about Mary because it's a little bit vague in Scripture, there's enough in Scripture to know and understand how to love Jesus truly through Mary, and I hope that's what you will see, is a relationship with him. Let's get started. Here's our first thing. Things we can learn about Mary. Mary knew Jesus. You say, well, of course she knew Jesus, but this is a really important thing because this week I was thinking about this and I was thinking, how many people in our country think they know Jesus but don't know Jesus? How many people in our community think they know Jesus but don't know Jesus? How many people in our congregation think they know Jesus but they don't know Jesus? And that's a troubling question because it's imperative that we know him. And that he knows us. He created you, but unless we allow him that relationship, unless we engage in that, unless we build something with him, it's going to be just like in Matthew 25 where he says, I never knew you. We have to play our part in that. We have to know him. So do we know him? And we think of knowing, we think, well, yeah, I have a vague understanding of this, understanding of that. Knowing someone is understanding them inside now, what they're made of, why they do what they do, what they believe, what their character traits are. So think about that as we cross this first one about Mary knowing Jesus. First of all, Mark 16:9, it says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven seven demons. We don't know what these seven demons are. They're not named. Sometimes when we see the word demon, we think, oh, that's got to be, some little creepy figure, that's ugly and, Listen, demons can be a lot of different things. I've got demons. You probably have demons, okay? Do you struggle with anger? Does that consume you? Does guilt consume you? Does worry and fear and shame, does any kind of an addiction consume you? Do you have a checkered past of history sexually or whatever? I mean, these kinds of things can be demons in our lives. They can hold us down. They can be tools of the enemy to cause us to believe that we're unworthy or we're not valuable enough to have a relationship, to have the love of Jesus Christ. So these are, when you think about this word and you see this demon thing, don't get all freaked out by this, like, wow, she's, real crazy. I think the truth is that we all have demons. They just look a little different. Sometimes we live with them. But Luke 8:2 says this, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. So we see here that Mary knew. Mary had not only met Jesus, or like, yeah, I know who this guy is, kind of sort of, in a roundabout way. She had met him in a very intimate way because she was tortured. She was in bondage. She was in captivity, and he set her free. That's knowing Jesus. See, if you haven't been set free from something, if you're still in bondage and captivity to whatever that thing, that issue, that struggle, that battle that is, then I don't know that you know Jesus, because there's freedom found in Jesus Christ. Every single time. That's a promise in his word, okay? And she knew that. She had been set free from these, so she knew him in an intimate way. Next is this. She was devoted to him, very devoted to him. Mark 15, verse 40 and 41 say this. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them was Mary Magdalene. These other people were as well. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. It says it that way in Mark, and then it says it this way in Luke. It says some women, Joanna and these guys down here, and it says they, many others, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. In other words, these ladies were following Jesus around Galilee and the surrounding area, and they were out of their own means. That means that they were out of their own pocket. Okay, they were kind of supporting Jesus and taking care of Jesus and helping him do his ministry. And that's a sign of devotion, that she was devoted to him, because if we're not devoted to someone, we're not going to follow them around. We're certainly not going to use our own money to support them. We're certainly not going to, you know, take care of them and make sure they got everything that they need and that sort of thing if we're not devoted. That's a sign of devotion. And so as we look at that, Mary was devoted to Jesus. We can ask ourselves that question. Okay, if we think we know him, are we devoted to him? Because that should be the natural effect then, if we know him, is to be devoted to him. If we really know him, if we really know what he's done in our life and set us free from, we should want to be devoted to him. We should absolutely want to be devoted to him. And Mary was. She followed him around, and she helped minister to him and also helped provide for his ministry so it could happen to other people. And so we ask ourselves, are we devoted in that way? Are we sold out? Are we committed? Do our lives look like devoted lives to Christ? Would there be proof in that and evidence of that through our money, through our time spent, through our giving up of our life to follow after him to make sure that his ministry, that his kingdom was grown and he was glorified? So we have to ask ourselves, she knew him, but she was also devoted to him. Another passage, and this is where we're going to get into our John chapter 20, that speaks of this devotion is, now to set the stage, this is on the third day after Jesus has been buried in the tomb. And early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, she comes to this tomb and she sees a stone rolled away. But I pause on the fact that she came early in the morning while it was still dark. This was probably 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning, you know, really, really early. Like, I don't get up at 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning. I don't know about you. But there's a special devotion to get up at that time in the morning. There's a special devotion to get up for someone to go and do what she was going to do, to check on him, to, you know, provide anointing oil, whatever might be needed. And she's shocked by the fact that the stone is rolled away. But there's devotion in that. Moving on through this passage. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple. Interesting that she would go to Simon Peter, because Peter, remember, had denied Christ 3 times, and yet he's the first one that she goes to here, reminding us that even when one of us falls, it doesn't mean it's the end of our journey with Christ. We get back up. She understood that because she understood the grace of Christ having 7 demons removed. Peter would soon understand that when Christ comes and reinstates him with asking him if he loves him 3 times. But anyway, I thought it was cool that she went to Peter first. So she goes to him. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started off for the tomb. Both are running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. This is probably like me running against Ryan, and I beat him. He bent over and looked into at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, because that's how Peter was, very bold. He saw that the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand, though, from Scripture, that Jesus had to be raised from the dead here. So imagine seeing this. Mary sees it. She runs back and gets them. They run back, and they see this. And what do you do? How do you respond? What do you do with this? How do you go forth from here? And I think this is where we get our next point when it comes to Mary. She was persistent because look what they did in verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. That's what they did. They went back home. You know, the guys are like, and to forgive them or to understand them, maybe they thought, well, what can we do, right? He's not here. I don't know where he's at. It's the crack of dawn. I'm going to go back home and go to bed. Let the woman handle it, right? That's what guys do, right? I mean, that's, you know. So that's what they do. They go back, but Mary, this is a persistent thing, stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Mary wasn't going to leave. Mary was persistent in her chase after Jesus, persistent in her willingness to serve him, to love him, to have a relationship with him. Sometimes I think that our persistence is a problem. Sometimes I think that we ask the Lord for something, and then 3 minutes later, we take care of it ourselves because we don't have that persistence in us to trust in him. Sometimes we give it over, and we might give him an hour or two, or maybe even a day or two, right? Maybe a week we'll let him handle something. But we're not persistent. We don't stick with it. We take it back too soon, or we lose our faith and trust in him. I think sometimes we need to be more persistent in trusting in him, understanding that he has a plan and he's got this. Stay faithful, stay persistent, and that's where Mary finds herself here, is doing just that. Moving on to verses 12 and 13. And when she peered in, this is the first time she peered in, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. This is interesting to me, too. This is my ADD as I study during the week. You know, you think about this. When Jesus was on the cross, he hung between two thieves. He was in the center. And now we see Jesus in the angels in the tomb in his burial cloths, and now he's in the center between two angels. Symbolic? Meaningful? I don't know. Caught my attention that he died between two thieves and he resurrected between two angels. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" You see, to them, from the perspective of heaven, this isn't a bad thing this Easter morning. This is a good thing, so why are you crying? But for Mary, it was a terrible thing because her Lord, who she loved and who had followed and taken care of and supplied his needs and who had saved her from demons, her Lord was gone and she didn't know where he was. And so for Mary, it was a really big deal and she didn't understand from heaven's perspective. And so they said, "Why are you crying?" And she says, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." Now what's interesting is the word "they." She doesn't know who, whether it's a group or a person or what at this point. But I tell you what, that "they" has now become her enemy. That "they" right there is now her enemy. Anything that separates you from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ought to be your enemy. "They have taken my Lord away," my Lord away. Think about that in our lives. Things that take Jesus Christ away from us, people that take Jesus Christ away from us, probably a sign that that's not a good thing. "They have taken my Lord away. They are now my enemy because he is the most important thing to me." This is just her thinking, this side of heaven, because she doesn't have the whole story yet. But it was interesting because I think that we have a lot of "they's" in our lives that we don't call our enemies, and instead we let "they" be in our lives when they separate us from Jesus, and anything that separates us from Jesus ought to be removed, taken a close look at, evaluated, that sort of a thing. So anyway, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." Mary was sincere. Verses 14 and 15. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. She didn't know it was him. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying?" And he adds an extra question than the angels did. He says, "Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, which is kind of interesting because the first Adam was the gardener. It says that in Scripture in Genesis that that's what he was to do, was to be the gardener. And now, to take away the sin of Adam and the rest of us, Jesus comes and he's mistaken for the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. And I will get him." Now, how's a small woman going to go and take a grown man's, at this time she thinks, dead body? How's she going to go get his dead body and bring him back? Because that's what she's wanting to do. She's wanting to bring him back and anoint him with oil and spices and put him back where he belongs. Tell me where you put him and I will go get him. That's what she says. The sincerity in her, whatever it takes, whatever it costs me, however hard it is, I'll get him. I'll do it. Because there's nothing too hard for what he's done for me that I will do for him. All this side of heaven thinking, yet still speaking to you and I. At this point, she's got to be just devastated. She's got to be crushed. Her whole world is turned upside down. She doesn't know what to do. She's invested everything in him. And now the indignity of it all. Not only has she watched him die on the cross, not only has she watched him be buried, now they've stolen him. Imagine the grief. Imagine the sorrow. Imagine the pain that she's going through. The lostness she must feel at this point. And then in verses 16 and 17, Jesus said one word to her. He said her name. He said, Mary. And at that, she turned around and cried in Aramaic, Rabboni, or teacher. Imagine that moment, her world put back together again in an instant. Because what looked like death and horrible and a bad thing, Jesus was there. And anywhere Jesus is, it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It just matters that he is there. He says her name. You know, in John 10, it says that to us, that the good shepherd knows his sheep and will call them by name. And they will know him and know his voice. And we see all that happening here. This comes back to that first point about, do you know him? She knew him. He knew her. And it comes full circle right here. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to, note this, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Wow. It's powerful. If you enter into Mary's moment there, the crushed moment, the sadness, the grief, the sorrow, the lostness, and then everything changes. And she's reassured, I'm going to my God and your God. Don't worry. But you can't cling to me right now because I got stuff I got to do. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. She was very sincere. Not only was she sincere, she was enthusiastic, because we see how this ends the story. Mary Magdalene immediately follows his instruction, and she goes to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said and these things to her. How many times has Jesus spoken into our life, appeared in our life, done something for us, done something amazing, provided for us, and yet we don't respond with enthusiasm to go and tell others about that, even though we ought to, because it's amazing news. It's a great gift when Jesus does something amazing for you, when he saves you through your health concern, when he fixes your marriage, when he protects your children or your grandchildren, when he gives you the ability to play sports or do this or do that. I mean, that's reason to be enthusiastic and to go and tell others that, hey, this is what God has done for me. That's what she did in her life, and that's what she did at the end as well. She was like the apostle to the apostles, like the disciple to the disciples, as she is the one that went back to them and told them. He appeared to her. He called her by name. He knows you this morning, and he'll call you by name. But do you know him? Do you know him? There's so much we don't know about Mary, but we know enough about Mary to completely understand and know how to love Jesus Christ. Think about this. She knew him. She was devoted to him. She was persistent in her relationship with him. She was sincere in her following of him. It wasn't some kind of a fabricated relationship that she had. This isn't a Manti Te'o thing. This is like a real thing. Like, she was sincere with all this. She was enthusiastic. I mean, this is the way marriages ought to look. This is the way relationships with our children ought to look, or with our parents ought to look. And this is certainly the way the relationship with our Lord ought to look, I think. I think it ought to look just like this. There's lessons in Mary. Although we don't know or understand completely her life, through her life we can understand and know how to love Jesus Christ. And that makes her a God reflector. That makes her someone worthy of following. She understood what Jesus Christ had done for her in casting out those seven demons, by relieving her of that bondage, that captivity, that sin. Has he done that in your life? If he's done that in your life, he's done it in mine, that should mean that we're devoted to him after that. That should mean that we're persistent in pursuing a relationship with him. That should mean that we sincerely search for him in everything, that we sincerely serve him in everything. That should mean that we're enthusiastic about all things Jesus Christ, because he was enthusiastic about coming for you and coming for me. He said, for the joy set before him, he took on the cross, and he took it on for you, and he took it on for me. Do you know him? And if you do know him, does your life look like these other things? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the life of Mary. I thank you, Lord, for using someone who struggled, using someone who obviously had issues, we don't know what, but we know you exorcised demons from her. Those demons could have been as simple as anger or an attitude problem or guilt or shame or what. We don't know what they were, but we know that through that, she loved you and she chased after you. And she allowed you to minister to other people because she took care of the needs. She used her own means and her own monies to be able to help make ministry happen, because that's what we do when we're devoted. That's what we do when someone changes our life. We fall in love with them, and we do things for them. Father, help us to be persistent in our patience, persistent in our walk with you, persistent in sharing you with others. Lord God, help us to see you and feel you this morning, to know that we're not here by accident. You know your sheep. You know each one of us, but it's up to us to engage you, to say, Lord God, I want to know you. I want to give my life to you, and I want to learn about you, and I want to chase after you. Father, wherever each one finds themselves this morning, maybe making that first step, maybe it's just becoming more on fire for you, I pray, God, that you would do an amazing work in their life, and that they would become God reflectors by exposing Jesus Christ to this world that we live in. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.